Take your Bible this morning and open it to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of what the resurrection can do for you. All right? What the resurrection can do for you. You're going to think, when I get started preaching, you're going to think, well, you ain't mentioning it. You're not mentioning it. But you got to wait till we get there, all right? We've got some groundwork that we have to lay before we can get there. So if you'll let me do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we're going to leave reading right there. And we're going to stay here. We'll mention some other verses, but mostly we'll be right here at this passage of Scripture. We celebrate today, obviously, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the Word of God, there are several resurrections that are recorded. Several people were raised from the dead in the Word of God. It wasn't just Jesus Christ, all right? In the Old Testament, we come across the widow of Zarephath. She had a son. We do not know her name. We just know she was the widow of Zarephath. She had a son and was given to her by God. That son died, and she took him to the man of God, Elijah, and Elijah raised that son back to life. All right? So we see that in resurrection. And there's other ones, but in the New Testament, we think of Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was dying. Her dad came hunting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he found the Lord and he got the Lord and he said, I want you to come back to my house. My daughter's sick. And there was somebody there to tell him, don't worry, it's too late. She's dead. But the Lord went anyway. And sure enough, she rose again. The Lord never attended a funeral that he didn't break it up, all right? Just broke the whole thing up. And then, of course, probably one of the most famous ones who was raised from the dead in the New Testament is Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. They had sent for Jesus to come and let him know, hey, he's sick and wants you to come and heal him. And the Lord, the Bible tells us, the Lord intentionally tarried and made no hurry to get there. And when he got there, you know, they said, Lord, we know if you'd have been here, he could have been alive still. When the Lord ordered these words, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said these words, believest thou this? And sure enough, he went to the tomb there outside Bethany, and their family was weeping. And he said, you roll that stone away. And they said, my Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He said, you do what I tell you, you roll that stone away. And the Lord lifted up his voice and cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. I must have been hopping. He was wound up, you know, in the grave clothes. But he came out, and the Lord said, loose him and let him go, and rose from the dead, all right? One of my favorite individuals in the New Testament that was raised from the dead is a guy named Eutychus. Eutychus. And I can relate to Eutychus. And a lot of you can relate to Eutychus, even if you don't know who he is. You can relate to him if you're like me because you fell asleep in church before. Man, when I was a kid at home, kid growing up, I think I slept at church as much as I did at home. You know, I'd go to sleep every sermon. And it was restful. Preaching's restful, you know. Now, I'd appreciate it if you didn't go to sleep today. But I did. Eutychus fell asleep. And the only trouble with Eutychus, unlike me, when I would sleep, I was stretched out on the pew. But Eutychus was sitting in the window. To make it worse, three floors up. Went to sleep and rolled over. And found out there wasn't a place to roll if you're sitting in the window. He fell out the window three stories down. They took him up dead. But Paul went down, raised him from the dead, and they came back up and finished the service, all right? Now, there's other resurrections in the Scripture, but I want to say this to you. None of those resurrections did anything for you or me. None of those resurrections did anything other than show us the power of our God. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was different. His resurrection can do something for you. It can. Now, to tell you how the resurrection of Jesus can affect you, we have to lay some groundwork, all right? Have to lay a little ground. Now, that groundwork involves two words that are found in the passage of Scripture we just read. And I want you to focus on the first one. The first one is there in verse 3, all right? In verse 3, I want you to look, see that word that says, which according to his abundant mercy. Mercy. I want you to see that word, mercy. Mercy is a word that means that we do not get what we deserve. If you get mercy, you do not get what you deserve. All right? And most of us understand mercy because we've wanted it on many occasions. When I was a kid, I wanted mercy. I would get caught doing something I had been told not to do. Now, I'm sure all of you were perfect little kids and you never did anything like that. But I did. And when I'd get caught, I wanted mercy. I wanted mercy. Now, I do not remember ever asking for mercy, but I can remember desiring mercy many, many times, all right? Maybe at school you got into trouble and you were sent into the principal's office, and some of you are old enough to be sent to the principal's office carried an implied threat, all right? And you remember those days. And if you were sent to the office, you were wanting mercy. I was sent to the office of the principal one time in school. One time. And he said, what for? How come y'all won't know my personal problems? I was sent to the office one time. I was in the third grade. Third grade. Sat down. Still remember. The principal's name was Farmer. Mr. Farmer. Principal. Alva. He was the principal of Alva Elementary, Alva Junior High, and Alva Senior High. He handled the whole thing, all right? I remember being sent to his office and sitting down. And fortunately, I got some mercy that day. All I heard was some words. Those words impacted me, and I thought it might be a good idea to do what he said. So I got that mercy. Now, everybody in here needs mercy. He said, how do you know? Because we're all one thing. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned. All have sinned. You're sitting here, you're breathing God's air, you're a sinner. We're sinners. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. He said, well, I'll have you know, preacher, I try to do my best. I try to live right, do the best I can. Good. Glory to God. I'm glad you do. But you're not righteous. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the best we can do. So we need mercy. We've broken the law of God. There's things that God has said don't, and we did. There is things God has said do, and we didn't. So we're at the mercy of God. We need God's mercy. There's not any of you, anybody here, you've driven over 5 years with a driver's license, you've never been pulled over by the police. One person, two people, God, or three, all right, several of them. Good, good for you. The rest of us drive normal, okay? We break the law, all right? We're guilty. You know, I've ran red lights. I've ran stop signs. I've been guilty of speeding. Every time I've pulled over, I've always wanted mercy. And sometimes I've gotten it, and I was so thankful. Ran a red light right downtown in Fort Worth one time. Police officer sitting at the red light. I drove past him when I ran the red light. He said, "Preacher, why did you do that?" "Because I was retarded, okay? Should have known better. But I ran it." But you know what? The police officer pulled up next to me because I stopped at the next red light. Thought it might be a good idea. And he pulled up beside me and I rolled down my window and he said something. And I said, "Yes, sir, I saw it." He said, "You be careful." "Oh, yes, sir, I will. Glory. Thank you. Thank you." All right. Hey, we've broken the law here, but we've broken God's law. You've lied. You've stolen. You've cursed. You've maybe committed immorality. Maybe you've abused yourself. And we could just go on and on and on and on. Hey, we're guilty. We're sinners. Well, wait a minute. We need mercy because there's a penalty on sin. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The penalty on sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death in a place called hell. Hey, we need mercy. We need mercy. Then I want you to see the second word, would you? Would you look back there in verse 2, all right? Would you look in verse 2? Right down towards the end of the verse, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, said, "Grace unto you." Grace unto you. That next word, the first word's mercy, the second word is grace. Grace speaks of getting that which we do not deserve. Now stay with me, okay? Mercy is we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. All right? We don't deserve. Now, too many people in our day think they deserve everything they get, but that's not true. We don't deserve it. As a sinner, alienated from God, we don't deserve any of the good things that God allows to come our way. Now, we like to think of ourselves as good people. We think, "Well, I've never committed mass murder." Well, good. I don't want you to do that. I don't ever want to do that. And we might think, as a lady told me one time, "I've never done anything really evil." Well, good. But that doesn't mean we deserve what we get from God. Hey, it's through the grace of God. Now hear me. It's through the grace of God that we get forgiveness and salvation from the sins that we have done. Hey, forgiveness and salvation is extended to man because of the grace of God, not because we deserve it. We deserve nothing of it. Remember in the New Testament, when the Bible describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said he was crucified between two thieves. And one of the thieves on one side of him said, "Hey, why don't you, you know, if you're really God, get us off the cross and get yourself off the cross. Help us out." But the fellow on the other side said, "Hey, buddy, you need to shut up. Don't you realize we deserve what we're getting? We deserve what we're getting." Hey, but I'm going to tell you what, God's been good to us. He's good to us. He gives us things we don't deserve. He extends to us the possibility of forgiveness. He extends to us the possibility of salvation from sin. It was the mercy and the grace of God that combined to give us the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to pay our debt. Now remember, it wasn't his debt. He didn't owe a debt, all right? He had no sin. But his blood was necessary to pay for our sins. Hebrews tells us there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. I have told multiple people, look, if you and I could get to heaven on our good deeds, because we're good people and because we do good things, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? And no reason for him to die, especially die the way he died, if I can get to heaven on my own. If you can get to heaven on your own works, no reason for him to die. But it was through the grace of God, the grace of God, Jesus was given as the sacrifice for our sin. For our sin. He went to the cross, okay, to pay for our sin. He paid for your sin. He paid for my sin on that cross. And then he offers us a free gift. Free gift. Book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Not of works. Free gift. Free gift. Most of us understand the free gift. Most of us understand that free gift. All right, now, we've got mercy. We need it. Can't get along without it. Grace, we need it. Can't get along without it. And I want you to go back to the verses we read. I want you to look at verse 3 again, all right? We see this term in our text. It says, "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That's the new birth. Begotten us again. Peter's writing to folks that have been born again. Born not just the physical birth, but born from above. All right? Born from above. The Lord has taken us and saved our soul because by faith that we exercised in him, we ask him to save our soul, all right? It is those that have been born again that are affected by the resurrection. It is the resurrection that affects those that have been born again. You say, well, how does it affect us? Right there in verse 3. Look at it again. "He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're born again unto a lively hope by that resurrection. Now we got to look at that word hope, all right? When we say hope, we say, man, I hope it doesn't rain. We've got a picnic plan. I hope it doesn't rain. Now that is a desire on our part of something that may or may not happen. You can hope it won't rain, but it may rain. The weatherman can say it's not going to rain, but it can still rain. All right? So that's hope here. Biblical hope is not that way. Biblical, the word hope in the Bible is not used in that sense. Biblical hope is the earnest expectation of a sure promise of God. That's what biblical hope is. Now, we have that hope. The Bible says it's a lively hope. I like that. We have that hope because our Savior is not dead. He is not dead. Won't you just turn over just a few books to the book of the Revelation, all right? The book of Revelation. And I want you to look in Revelation chapter 1. One verse here. I want you to look at verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in Revelation 1:18. This is what he says. I am he that liveth and was dead. But, all right, behold, I am alive forevermore. That's him. He lived, he was dead, but wait a minute, he's not dead anymore, he's alive. He's alive. Hey, you want to find out what marks Christianity from everything else, every religion in the world? It's the only faith that has a risen Savior. Only faith that has a risen Savior. None others have that, all right? It separates us that. He was dead, but he didn't stay dead. That's what we're celebrating today. By the way, he wasn't crucified on Good Friday. You can't be crucified on Friday, spend 3 days and three nights in the grave and rise on Sunday, all right? So he wasn't there. But hey, he was crucified. He rose from the dead that third day. He did not stay dead. That resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. Everything for us, all right? Man, because he was raised from the dead, we have that marvelous hope that we shall rise again also. What a wonderful hope that is. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've followed a hearse to a cemetery. I keep every funeral message that I give. I keep them in little notebooks. I've got about 4 notebooks stuffed with the funeral messages I've given that I've preached. If I've preached the funeral of one of your loved ones, somewhere I have that funeral message stuffed in a notebook. I've been to the cemetery multitudes of times. I've stood there when my mom and dad passed away, when my uncle passed away, I stayed at the cemetery until they had lowered the body in the grave, that casket, put the lid on the, everything, and then covered the grave up, stayed there the whole time. And the whole time I'm thinking, I ain't going to stay there. That body's not going to stay there. You see, we have this lively hope. We have this lively hope. Life doesn't end at the cemetery. Life doesn't end at the cemetery for the child of God. Take your Bible back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, would you? There's just some verses we need to look at. We need to see. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Right? Did you get that? If the Spirit, capital S, that raised up Jesus dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Hey, folks, hey, you hear me? When we took advantage, and if you did this, when you took advantage of the mercy and the grace of God, and you personally called on the Lord and asked him to forgive you and to save your soul, that Spirit moved into you. He took up residence in you. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. And the Bible says that's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is the one that's going to raise you from the dead. All right, you can count on that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see again. I want to drive this truth home to you, all right? Knowing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Hey, the same power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead is the same power that's going to raise up believers from the dead. Hey, Christianity is not a faith that ends at death. It's not over when you die, okay? That's not the end of it. That body that's committed back to the earth is going to be resurrected one of these days. It's going to rise again. Why? Because we have that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that hope. Now, there's a lot of miserable folks in this world today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 describes them. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Hey, it's not just this life. Not just this life. This life is going to last about that long. About that long. Man, it's just a moment in time. Moment in time compared to the ages. But hey, that person that's been born again, we've got that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be resurrected too. Resurrected too. Hey, I got good news. My dad, some of my kin folks, they were here for my dad's funeral, and they took pictures of him in the casket, and they sent those pictures, they sent copies of them to me. So what'd you do with them? I threw them in the trash. Dad looked terrible. Now, I didn't come by the casket and say, boy, you look good, Dad. He looked terrible. Man, he was 83 years old. He had heart troubles. He had kind of, like oftentimes older people do, kind of withered away. He had no meat on his bones. You know, I'd pat him on the shoulder and he felt just bony. Hey, that's the worst Dad's ever going to look. Because when that body comes forth, it ain't going to look like that no more. It's not going to look like that. Now, it's going to look like him, but it won't look like that. I've stood by the casket of weeping family members, and on occasion, I've felt the liberty to say to them, hey, you'll never see him again like this. But you'll see him again. You'll see him again, but not like this. They're going to look a lot better. A whole lot better. Hey, there's some miserable folks today, though, because they've never been born again. They have no hope. The Bible said there, he's begotten us, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that hope doesn't come because you've been a good person. You say, well, I've been a good person. I've tried my best to do my best. That hope doesn't come because of that. The hope doesn't come, and it's not yours because you've been a faithful son or a faithful daughter. That doesn't give you that hope. It doesn't come because you have some sincerely held religious beliefs. Sincerity doesn't change anything. There have been numerous people and numerous times that have been sincerely wrong. But they were sincere in what they believed. I tell you, you cannot have the lively hope. We Christians do not sorrow. The Bible says it in Thessalonians, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We've got hope. We've got hope. I could stand by the casket of my mom and whistle along with the piano that was playing. He said, preacher, how could you do that? That was your mother. No, that was just mom's body. Mom had moved. Mom had moved out a few days before. She wasn't there anymore. She was in the presence of her Savior. Yes. He said, don't you miss them? Oh, yeah. I'm like those people that say, boy, should sit down and talk to them again. I will, but not here. Not here. Hey, you hear me? If you've never been born again, if you've never personally put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have that hope. Now, you can dream about it and wish upon it, but you don't do it. You've got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness and salvation. It's a must. It's a must. To be honest with you, we who are believers, we're here, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We celebrate that. But there's no celebration if you don't know Him. Nothing to celebrate. Hey, grace and mercy, got good news. They're available for all. They're available to you. You said, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the life I've lived. Nope. Don't care to. But if the chiefest of sinners could get saved, you can too. You can get saved too. He said, what are you talking about? Well, Paul said he was the sinner. He was the chief of sinners. He got born again. Hey, all can come. It's those that grace and mercy is not reserved for a fortunate, lucky few. It's available. Because of that resurrection, we enjoy a lively hope. But without Christ, there's no hope. No hope. Well, I just speak to you this morning. Won't you come to Him? Won't you come to Him? Won't you take Him as your Savior? Look, I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to trust God. I'm asking you to come and take what the Bible says. Take what the Bible says. You said, well, how do I know it's true? The only thing I can tell you is I've seen it proved true over and over and over again. Over and over. I believe it totally. Would you come and accept that Savior? In just a moment, we're going to stand. Ms. Noble's going to make her way to the piano. Ms. Linda's going to the organ. My brother's going to come, and we're going to have what we call an invitation hymn. We invite people to come to Christ. We invite you to come. You say, what I need to do? Well, I'm going to be standing right down there. You'd step out and meet me right there. You'll just come and say, preacher, I want to trust Christ. We'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll have somebody open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Because I want you to understand fully what the Bible says. It's not important you do what I say. It's important you do what God's Word says. Man, but don't stand here and leave here this morning with no hope. No hope. Hey, when folks die, they don't float around somewhere in the universe. It doesn't happen that way. The soul goes to one of two places. That's it. If you want that hope of the resurrection because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you need to trust Him. Call upon Him to save you and forgive you for being a sinner. Or would you do it? Would you do it? Hey, Christian, you're here. You're here. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you have been the world's lousiest example. Why don't you come and decide we're going to change that? Why don't you come and decide, hey, I'm going to not live that way anymore. I'm going to be a good example. Hey, there's people watching your life. What a shame somebody go to hell because they watched you. What a shame. Hey, would you come this morning? Would you stand, please? Everyone stand, every eye closed, every head bowed, if you would, as the instrumentalists come. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, would you deal with us today? Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest with you. Lord, if folks are here trusting what they've done, Our folks are here trusting nothing. Would you just bring conviction upon them? Help them, Lord, to realize they can go home this morning with that lively hope of the resurrection. Lord, with a calm assurance that the promise of God's going to be fulfilled. Would you help us this morning? Lord, bring conviction. Maybe there's a Christian here that ought to walk the aisle because of their bad testimony and turn it into a good testimony. But Lord, I pray especially for every lost soul. Dear God, help them to come today. Help them to come today, putting their trust, their faith in you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing this morning, page 392, "There is a fountain filled with blood."